This is Luke. I'm a pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
Well, I've been blessed to learn early on in my walk with Christ that our faith that we have in Jesus is not a faith that stays inside these four walls, but a faith that is to be taken out and into the world. As many have said, the Christian faith is a missional faith. It isn't to stay contained inside a church building or inside the mind of the Christian, but it is to be proclaimed and exclaimed to the ends of the earth. And we gather on Sundays to worship Jesus because of what he has done for us, so that we go out during the week and witness about Jesus, sharing about the good news of the gospel to those in the world around us. As Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. But what should motivate our sharing of the gospel? You know, how should we think about evangelism? What is the goal or the mark? What is the means when it comes to sharing the gospel? These are the four or a couple questions that we'll answer this morning from our text here in Romans 15. And from having finished his argument in the book of Romans, Paul is sharing with us why he wrote this letter. And as he shares with us why he wrote the letter, I think he gives us at least three important aspects when it comes to sharing the gospel. And so in a very real sense this morning, we get an insight into the heart of the greatest missionary in the church and the world has ever known, the Apostle Paul. Paul opens this section in verse 14 by commending the saints in Rome. He says, my brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you. You are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Paul commends the saints in Rome, the believers there in the church in Rome. They're full of goodness, of doing what is right, filled with the knowledge, the truth of the gospel of God's word, and able to instruct one another, to teach and admonish one another in Christ. And so Paul commends them, but that begs the question, then why did Paul write to them? Well, there are two reasons Paul gives. One is this, to remind them of what is true. Verse 15, nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points. An important part of Paul's ministry, and really the ministry of the apostles, was to remind the saints, to remind the church about the truth. John Stott puts it this way, to them have been entrusted the task of formulating the gospel and thus of laying the foundations of the faith. Consequently, they kept reminding the churches of the original message and calling them back to it. They laid the foundation of faith, and they kept reminding the churches, the believers, of this faith, of the original message, the message of the gospel, and calling them back to that message. And Paul shares this in Philippians chapter 3. We see many examples of this. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. That Paul had already written these things to them or shared them with them, and to write them again, Paul says, is no problem to me. It's no trouble for me to tell you again and again. In fact, it's a safeguard for you. Like being a parent, there are times when you tell your children the same things over and over again. And those times, especially when it's a safeguard for them, it's of no problem to you to share it with them. Hey, my wife yesterday, my youngest daughter, she's about to turn six. I said five. She's been 6 years old here in 2 days. The days are counting down. And she was going across the street yesterday or going outside. My wife said, hey, can you stick your head outside to remind her to look both ways before she crosses the street? And I'm like, yes, no problem. That's no problem for me to do that because I don't want my daughter hit by a car. It's a safeguard for her. So I popped outside and she stops and she looks at me and she's like, there's no cars, and she goes across the street. As a parent, there's no problem reminding your children of the truths or things that are important to protect their own life. And Paul was the same way. The apostles were the same way. Peter says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you have now. Even though you know these things and you've been walking in the truth, I'm going to keep reminding you. This was part of the ministry of the apostles, to remind the church, to remind the saints of what is true. And this is part of why we gather week after week after week, is we need to be reminded of what the truth is. We can so easily forget. And not maybe like forget like we don't know, but just forget in the way where it comes into the forefront of our mind and we're living our lives with a gospel lens, a gospel focus. And so every week we are gathering together here to be reminded of the truth of God's word, to be reminded of the glorious news of the gospel, how Christ has come and died in our place, and he has reconciled us to God. The God who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might be in the presence of God. What great news that is. And that news, as we'll see in a moment, is to be spread and shared throughout the world. So Paul first was to remind them of what is true. Second, because of his unique ministry to the Gentiles, he continues on, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. God's purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul was commissioned by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And you know, the Gentiles are the non-Jews, so the rest of the world. In Acts 9, speaking of Paul, God says, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings and Israelites." Paul went to the Jews, but he went out to the Gentiles. In fact, in verse 20, he says, "My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I would not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, Paul is quoting there, Isaiah 52, that Paul was sent out to go and preach the gospel to the nations, to tell those who did not know about Christ about Jesus and his great love for them. He was deeply committed to reaching the Gentiles with the gospel. In fact, he says in verse 18, "I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for obedience to the Gentiles." In verse 22, he says, That is why I've been prevented many times from coming to you. He's speaking of the church in Rome. Paul had not met these believers, but Paul's desire was to come to them, but he prevented many times from coming to them because of his commitment to the gospel. It wasn't because he didn't deeply care about the church in Rome. He did. In fact, he wrote them this long, extensive letter about the gospel. And then he says to them about them in verse 23, "But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to be with you, to enjoy you, to get to know you." You know, though he didn't go to Rome because of his commitment to the mission, to evangelizing the Gentiles, we should not see Paul as not having a heart for and a deep commitment to the church. In reality, he has both. There's a deep commitment to the church and to the mission that he was called on. And Paul's commitment to evangelism, his example of it, should make us recognize the tremendous importance and value of evangelism. Though we're not Paul, we have not been commissioned like Paul to go to a particular people, we have been called by Christ to make disciples. Though we don't have Paul's exact gifts or calling, we have been called by Christ to be a part of evangelizing the world. As I said before, Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." And baked into making disciples of all the nations is sharing the gospel. For someone cannot become a disciple until they hear about Jesus and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning with the remainder of our time is look at three aspects of evangelism that I think we find here with the Apostle Paul. The three aspects are this: the mindset, the mark, and the means. The mindset, the mark, and the means. First, the mindset. How did Paul think about evangelism? How should we think about evangelism? Now, Paul answers this question, I think, pretty interestingly in this passage. But here's one way to think about Paul's mindset. Evangelism is a priestly ministry. He is like a priest offering sacred worship to God. In other words, evangelism is an act of worship. It's a way for us to give thanks and praise to God. I think this is part of how Paul thinks about evangelism. Verse 15, "Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace of God, grace given to me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel. God's purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul is using priestly language. In fact, he describes himself as a priest to explain his ministry, to explain evangelism. The Old Testament, the priests would offer sacrifices to God in worship of God. They would offer sacrifices to God as an act of worship on behalf of the people of God, the Israelites. And Paul here is connecting the priestly service to worship, or rather, the priestly service was connected to the worship of God. And Paul says, "I am like a priest. I'm serving as a priest. In what sense? He compares his ministry to that of a priest's service, but instead of offering animal sacrifices or offering grain, Paul's work, his priestly service, is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice to pay for the sins of all sinners. He's proclaiming the message, the truth of Jesus, who has come and died in our place to pay for our sin. And in turn, what he is doing is there are people then who come to faith in Christ, the Gentiles, he says. And in turn, he is offering them back to God. He is presenting them as an offering to God. Now, the CSB does not make this very clear, and depending on the translation, it makes it kind of reads one way or another. One way, it makes it read like Paul is making the Gentiles acceptable to God. I think that's part in part true. That's what the gospel does. The gospel, in part, why we share the gospel is to bring people into the presence of God. They would be united, reunited with God, their creator. But the way that the Greek is written, my understanding, it is written more like this, and this is the NASB. It says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That Paul saw those who came to faith in Christ as an offering back to God. That the Gentile converts, these believers, peoples whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, they're this living sacrifice that Paul is offering to God. In other words, evangelism, his missionary work, was like that of a priest offering sacred worship to God. One commentator describes it this way: in Paul's heart of hearts, he sees himself in priestly garb in the temple, lifting up the souls of men and women, which then ascend as a sweet-smelling fragrance to Christ. That he's sitting there, that if you will, he's in the temple, he's offering up the souls of men and women as a sweet-smelling fragrance to Christ. Now, is he literally doing that? No, this is the imagery he is giving to us because he's connecting evangelism to worship. Paul saw his work, his ministry, evangelism, as a way to praise and thank God, as a way to please and honor God. That for Paul, evangelism was about honoring God for all that God had done for him. God had radically transformed Paul's life, saving him from the pit of hell, bringing him into the family of God. And it was a way in which he could offer himself to God to give thanks and praise to God for the mercy that God had had on his life. That for Paul, evangelism was a joy and a passion because it was an act of worship. It was a way to show thanks to God, a way to honor him, to praise and thank him. How do you think about evangelism? When you hear the idea or you hear someone say, talk about evangelism or sharing the gospel, what goes through your mind? What is your response? For Paul, it was a sense of worship, gratitude, thanksgiving. Oftentimes, that is not our mindset at all, far from it. I know that's true in my own life. Oftentimes, we view evangelism as this duty, this thing that we just have to do and check off the list. We kind of drag our feet with it. And we don't maybe really give much attention, attention to it at all. It's just this thing that we have to do. But see, for Paul, it wasn't a thing that he had to do in the sense of, oh man, I just have to do it. It wasn't an obligation of like, man, I just got to go fulfill this obligation. I just got to get this thing done. But Paul, in one sense, his duty, his obligation was, I can't help but do this. How could I not? How could I not tell other people about Christ? How could I not tell about the glorious news of the gospel that Jesus came and died for them? How could I not be involved in communicating the most glorious news in the world? That for Paul, he saw it as connected to the worship of God, connected to giving thanks and praise to God. Oftentimes for evangelism, when we think about it, at least for me, it becomes about ourselves. Becomes about us and not about God, not about others, not about bringing others into the presence of God, but so often becomes about me, to feel better about me, to maybe hope in hopes to make God feel better about me. Sometimes we can use our obedience to Christ as a way to kind of make us feel better about ourselves before the Lord, or in hopes that God might feel better about us, but that isn't what's going on. That's not why we should be sharing the gospel. or it's to look good in front of others, to get the attention of others, to win the approval of others, that we make it, even at times we turn it into a competition about how many more people have I shared the gospel with than so-and-so, or how many more people have come to Christ through me sharing the gospel than so-and-so. We turn it to be about ourselves, unfortunately, as opposed to be about an act of worship to God. I remember in college, 18 years old, right around there, 17, and I was at I went to Drake University, sitting in the Olmsted Center, the student center, and I was at a point, kind of in a crisis of faith, if you will, where at that point in my life, I was sitting in this chair, and I can just see it like it was yesterday, and I'm looking out the window, and I just thought to myself, I don't want to do this anymore. And what I mean by anymore was being involved in really sharing the gospel and trying to tell people about Christ and in some ways just following Christ. And I was sitting there and I was just contemplating my life and what I was, just what was going on. And for whatever reason, that moment, God had real grace on me and he just kind of exposed to my own heart of what was motivating me, what my mindset was towards this whole idea of discipleship, of sharing the gospel. And it became very apparent to me that what this was about was not about God, but about me. What this was about was not about seeing people come into a relationship with God, but it was about me looking good to others. That in my own life, I had turned it into this competition about how many people I can share with, how many people make professions of faith, how many people are following Christ because of me. And I was so grateful that God just exposed that reality in my own soul, that I was doing it for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives, that oftentimes what happens is the gospel becomes about us and we use then the person, the non-believer, for our own means rather than loving them, that we don't make the gospel about first and foremost the worship of God and seeing people come into relationship with God. But Paul makes it clear for him, evangelism was about the worship of God. All these people that came to faith in Christ, Paul's like, I just give them back to you, Lord, as an offering to you. God, you are the one who is worthy. You're the reason why I'm proclaiming the gospel to others. It's not out of gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our motives and mindsets can get all out of whack. And what happens? What should we do when we realize that might be the case? You know, that day when I was up there in Olmsted and Drake, and I'm thinking, I'm realizing, okay, this is all messed up. What do? Do you just not share the gospel? Do you just not tell people about Christ? Well, no, you change your mindset. You change your motives. And how do you change them? Well, two ways that you can change your mindset and your motives. One is by meditating on the gospel. See, the more we think about the gospel, the more we think about what Jesus has done for us, we can't help but say, oh, the only thing that makes sense is to live my life in surrender to Christ and to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the gospel isn't just for the non-believer and then the Christian moves on with life. The gospel is for the Christian. It's for the non-believer and it's for the believer, that in the gospel is the motivation, is the right mentality to share about the Lord Jesus Christ out of an honor of God and a love for other people. Second, you just ask God to give you the right mindset motives. I mean, God is bigger than our mindset, bigger than our motives. He can change our hearts. That's the whole point of, in one sense, of the gospel, is God makes us a new creation. He's refining us. Ask God, God, help me. Would you help me to have the right attitude and mindset for sharing about Christ? So first, the mindset. Second, the mark, which is looking at the what. What is the aim? What is Paul aiming at in his ministry? What is the goal of evangelism? Well, verse 18, for I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles. I love that. For the obedience of the Gentiles. What is the mark that Paul is aiming at with evangelism? Obedience to God. Obedience to God. That evangelism is about leading people to a place where they come under the lordship of Christ, where they live their life in surrender to Jesus. It's about obedience to Christ. And not obedience in the sense of just doing the right thing, but true obedience is about, it's a love for Jesus, an affection for Jesus. It's, yes, coming under the authority of Jesus, but you want to follow Jesus because you recognize how good and great and how awesome he is. See, evangelism is not just about a conversion experience. It's not just about having some emotional experience. It's not just about getting people to pray a prayer of confession, which has been so much of the way that modern-day evangelicalism has operated, where the goal is just to get somebody to confess Christ through a prayer. And I understand that on one hand, but you have to be so careful with that because you can get people to say lots of things, especially kids. But it's to help them to understand the reality of who God is so they would put themselves under the obedience of Christ. That they would come under Christ, be a follower of Christ. And no question, no doubt that it requires a profession of faith, that someone must profess faith in Christ, but that's not the end, if you will. The work is not done when a person becomes a Christian. In one sense, the work is only begun. That part of evangelism, it's leading to where the idea is to make disciples, to be involved in teaching people about how to follow Christ. That what we're after is life transformation. What we're after is people's lives completely changed through the power and the grace of Christ, where they were not obedient and now they become obedient and holy towards God. Tim Keller, he says this, people have not been evangelized until they have ceased to be their own masters and become joyful servants of the Lord. They've not been evangelized till they cease to become their own masters and joyful servants of the Lord. That's where Paul aimed, preaching the gospel to see people come to faith in Christ and walk in obedience to Christ. Third, the means. How? How did Paul see people come to faith in Christ? How did he win people to the gospel, if you will? Well, three components that I see in this passage. First is this, proclaim the word. Proclaim the word. Paul says, for I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word. By word. Verse 19, I have fully proclaimed the gospel. Verse 20, my aim is to preach the gospel. This is obvious, but Paul proclaimed or preached the gospel. He shared the gospel. He told people about Christ, that he used his voice to communicate the words, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't just kind of live a certain way and hope that people kind of figured it out. He told them. He opened his mouth and shared with them. And this is obvious, no doubt. This is what we're supposed to do. I mean, Paul says in Romans, how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone has preached to them, has told them? And who is to preach to them? Who is to tell them? We're those who have been transformed and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, us. Those whom Christ has come into our life and transformed our life, has made us his. We must share the gospel. We must open up our mouths at some point and tell people about Jesus. They're not just going to kind of understand it from thin air, but someone needs to share it with them. Second, practice the word. Practice the word. Notice Paul says in verse 18, except what Christ accomplished through me by word and deed. By word and deed. By word and deed, he won people to Christ. In other words, Paul saw his actions, his behavior, not just the preaching of the word, as important in winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he paid much attention to his actions, to his behavior, to his attitudes and his relationships, how he treated others, and how he lived his own life himself. There are certain things Paul did and did not do as a result because he wanted to make sure that people understood that they believed the gospel, that the way he lived was part of the package of reaching people for Christ. It wasn't just preaching. Is also his life, living out the gospel in front of them. Why? Why is this important? Well, two reasons. One, our actions validate the gospel. Now, I don't mean validate in the sense that the gospel is only true if we live it out. That's not what I mean. But our actions are used to validate the gospel, to prove that the gospel is in fact real. It is in fact true. That Jesus really did come and die and rise again. I mean, Jesus makes this connection in multiple places in the Gospel of John. John 13, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So what happens when we love each other? Well, it communicates something about the gospel and who we belong to. It validates that Jesus has come into the world. Or John 17, Jesus makes this even more clear. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so the world may believe that you sent me. That how we treat each other, how we interact with one another, how we live our lives communicates something when we open our mouths and share about Christ. See, when we open up our mouths and tell others about Jesus, and our lives are living in consistency with that gospel message, there's validity given to the gospel. It's evidence that the gospel is in fact real and has changed our life. That how does the world know that Christ has come and died and rose again? Well, because his people who believe in him, who proclaim his name, are living like him in the world. That God is using our works, our actions to validate the truth of the gospel. Second, our actions draw people to the gospel. Our behavior, our way of living, gets people's attention. If we're following Christ, we are going to live differently than our coworkers and how we make decisions in certain situations with relationships or with our money or whatever it might be, our life. And how we live will draw people to Christ. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works. They may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. How does our light shine before others? Well, it seems that Jesus is attaching the shining of our light, if you will, to the works that we do, to how we behave, to how we interact with one another, how we treat people at work or at home or in public, wherever it might be, our good works. And our good works, when people see there's something about your life that's different, it draws them in. It draws them in and they wonder. You know, I had a boss of mine a number of years ago that I worked for, and she brought me into her office one day. She knew me. I was her student in high school and then ended up working for her after high school. And she just brought me into her office one day and she asked me, she said, why are you not so anxious anymore? And I thought, well, what do you mean? She's like, well, you know, remember she knew me from a number of years and she knew that I was a pretty anxious person. And she's, why are you, like, you're not anxious? She's like, your whole family is like anxious and stressed out, but you're not. I'm like, thanks. Think. What's different about you? And I remember sitting there kind of thinking, like, how do I answer this question? And I really had no other answer to the question other than I just said, well, it's because of Christ and how he's changed my life. And that was the God's honest truth. The difference was between when she knew me in high school to when she knew me at that point after college was that I had become a Christian. And God, one of the ways and areas in which he's worked in my life tremendously is just in the area of anxiety. And she knew me to be a pretty anxious person, and then I had worked with her and for a number of years, and she's like, there's something different about you. What is different? See, our works, our behavior, our attitudes, our relationships, they can captivate people's attention and draw them in and provoke them to ask questions about our life. Now, I'm not saying we should rely on that. I'm just saying that is a reality. See, for Paul, evangelism, as many have said, is incarnational. We're not only to tell people the gospel, but to embody the gospel, to live it out in our relationships and in our attitudes, in our everyday life, which this gets to also the way in which we communicate the gospel. When we do talk to people about Christ, what is our attitude as we do it, our posture to them, the tone in which we do it in? I watch many people, their strategy to preaching the gospel is just yelling and condemning people. I'm sure you've experienced that in one way, shape, or form. You've walked by that person on the street who's just yelling. I've experienced that, and I'm like, that is just, you know, you don't want anything to do with that. It's a turnoff. Or oftentimes we can just preach the gospel and we're just trying to win an argument with somebody. But see, it's not about winning an argument. It's not about simply being right. That as we preach or share the gospel with someone, we also want to know, let them know we care about them. See, our tone and manner in which we do it matters. Are we patient and kind? Are we willing to listen and to engage the objections or the questions that people have as we talk to them about Christ? Being patient and working with them through some of those objections or concerns they may have. Letting them know that we actually care about them. That we don't just care about being right or getting our message across, but that we actually care about them. The best thing for them is to hear and to believe in Christ. Now, don't hear me saying that we have to be perfect in order to communicate the gospel, to be witnesses of Jesus. No one's perfect. None of us are perfect. In fact, we can relate to people, and a lot of people think I need to be perfect, I need to clean myself up in order to get to heaven. You say, no, it doesn't work that way. I'm not perfect. Even as a Christian, I'm not perfect. Not to excuse bad behavior, obviously, but to help us understand no one is perfect, but we want as best as we can, we want our life to match to what we preach. The message that we're sharing, the message that we're preaching, that our life would line up with that. It would support the gospel that we are communicating to others. So we should preach the word, we should practice the word, and third, power of the word. Power of the word. Now, what do I mean? Well, verse 18, for I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. I love that phrase. Paul says, I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed. Did Paul have something to do with the process of seeing people come to faith in Christ? Sure, yes. God used him mightily, powerfully, but in what way? To be the instrument or the tool to communicate the gospel, to demonstrate the gospel. But who actually saves people? Who is the one that actually changes the hearts of men and women? Who brings them from death to life, from darkness to light? Jesus does. God does. That ultimately, it's through the power of Christ. That no person becomes a Christian because of your great preaching or gospel presentation or my gospel presentation. Ultimately, people come to faith in Christ because of God. It belongs to Him. Salvation is of the Lord. That we are born again not by not through somebody else or something that we do, but through Christ and what He has done for us. Now, why does it matter? Why does it matter that we see a person's salvation as the work of God? Well, let me give you two reasons quickly. One is either we become arrogant or we become sad. We become arrogant and we beat our chest and we think, look at what I have done. Paul says, no. Many, many people came to faith in Christ because of Paul, and Paul says, no, I glory in Christ and the work that He has done, that He is sanctified, that He is saved. We are not to boast or be arrogant thinking that we have done something. It's all about Christ and what He has done. All salvation is a gift of God, a work of God. And if we think it's about us, if we think that we are the ones who are doing it, somehow then we become arrogant or we become sad and we think there's something wrong with me. Like, what's wrong with me? And we become depressed. In some ways, we just don't want to share about Christ. But we need to see, no, we are to share, we are to tell, we are to live out the gospel and present the gospel to people. But what happens, whether or not someone comes to faith in Christ, has to do with God. It's much bigger above our pay grade, that we just need to be faithful servants, faithful and sharing and telling about the good news of Jesus Christ. In closing, just one question, 3 points. Where do we begin when sharing the gospel? I don't know where you're at. You know, maybe you're out every day and that's what you're doing all the time. Or maybe you never have. But here are three, I think, just simple things to think about to do when it comes to sharing the gospel. One is pray. Pray. We should pray. We need to pray. Pray that God would give us grace to see sharing the gospel as an act of worship. That we would share the gospel out of giving thanks and praise to Him. That we would share the gospel so that people might come to faith in Christ and know Him. It would not be about us. It would not make it about us, but about God and about others. Pray for opportunities to share. Colossians 4, Paul says, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. And I was just convicted this week in thinking about that. Like, how often am I praying for those who don't know Christ, for an opportunity to share with them about Christ, praying for their salvation? I'm guessing you know people who aren't Christians. You probably have coworkers, neighbors, family members, people that you regularly see at whatever places that you go to that don't know Christ. Would you pray for them? Would you pray that you'd have an opportunity to share Christ with them? That Christ, that God would open up a door for you to share with them about the good news of Jesus? We should be on our minds, we should be praying for those who don't know Christ, that we'd have opportunities to tell them about Christ. Third, pray for boldness to share. You know, sometimes there can be this sense of anxiety when there are opportunities, okay, we can kind of shy away and not engage, but we should pray for boldness. Paul prayed for boldness. He said, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. We pray that God would give us the grace and the boldness, not the arrogance, the boldness in the sense of the courage. There are times when it's hard to share the gospel, especially if you have relationships with people that you've never really introduced that aspect into the relationship and you've known them for a long time. Pray that God would give you grace and boldness to communicate the message about Jesus. Second, not only should we pray, but we should learn. I don't know, again, where you might be in your understanding of how to share the gospel, but it's something that you need to learn to do. Learn to share the gospel. And there are many ways to kind of walk through the gospel. We have gospel tracts, the Welcome Center, that are useful and helpful. Or I'm sure if you know somebody, just have them teach you to walk through how to share the gospel. But in your mind, it's helpful to have a framework of how to share about Christ. The idea that God, He created you and made you for relationship with Himself. But there's a problem. We have sinned or rebelled against God and His ways. As a result, we've fallen out of a relationship with God. And because God is holy and just, He is going to punish sin. And the punishment for sin is eternal separation from God forever in hell. But God doesn't want you to be in hell. God loves you. And because He loves you, He sent Christ to die for you. In order for sin to be forgiven, the Bible says there must be shedding of blood. And what Jesus did is He shed His blood, His own life. His perfect life was given in place for your imperfect life. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then what you get is His perfection, and He takes your imperfection, your unrighteousness. And believing in Christ and putting your faith and trust in Him, you're born again and you become a child of God. And you can just walk them through the gospel, something simple, or just share your own story of how you came to faith in Christ. But you should learn some ways to talk to people about Jesus. Third is you just have to do it. There's no other way to really, in one sense, learn. Ultimately, we have to just do. We need to tell people about Jesus. That we've been left here on this earth for a mission, for a task, for a purpose, in part to tell the world about the good news of Jesus. And so, do you have friends or family members or neighbors or coworkers who don't know Christ? I'd encourage you to invite them. Invite them maybe to lunch or to your house, or invite them out to coffee, wherever it might be, and begin to open up a conversation with them about Jesus. Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Or what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about religion? Can I share with you how Christ has changed my life? And one thing you can do is Easter is right around the corner, so there's many opportunities, I think, here to talk about Jesus, that people are kind of primed for it. When Easter comes around, there's many opportunities just to talk about what Christ has done. Hey, I know Easter's coming up. Do you go anywhere for church? Are you going anywhere for Easter? And you could invite them to church to hear the gospel, then afterwards to talk to them more about Christ. That whatever it is, but we should pray, we should learn, and we should do. We should invite others to sit down or to go on a walk, whatever it might be, and to share with them about how Christ has changed our life, the good news of the gospel of Jesus. My hope is that we would continue to be a church that is sharing the gospel. We don't just gather here to talk, to sing about Jesus, to hear about Jesus, but that we go out into the world, into our city, to tell others about Jesus. And we do so with the right motive, the right aim, the correct way of thinking. And so would you join with me in praying to that end? Father, we just ask for your grace to do these things.